The Church of God the Eternal presents Watching the News, the sixth message in a series by Mr. John Brisby, entitled The Good News of God's Kingdom, given for the sixth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, in Townsend, Tennessee, October 12th, 2025.
So day six, so we're on the downhill slide now to the end of the feast. I'm going to get into the main message that I have for you today. A continuation of this series on the good news of God's kingdom. So I've gone through quite a number of aspects of God's good news for humanity, captured in the meaning of this Feast of Tabernacles. We've also analyze a way to understand the symbols that God gave to try and give us hints about the dimension of his kingdom and the spirit realm so that we can taste just a little bit of what it is so that we can get excited about it to make it all the more possible for us to make sacrifices in order to be a part of that in the day that Christ returns. Well, this morning I'm going to take a little bit of a different approach. I've entitled this concerning news. Now, it's not good news, but it's news. And we're going to talk about watching the news. So, yes, I forced it a little bit. But it is important because we have a track record in our parent church, the Worldwide Church of God, that ended up distracting God's people away from what they should have been paying attention to. It was all well-meaning, but the end result was many were focused on the wrong thing when major events began to transpire, which absolutely destroyed the church. We were told that watching, and Christ commanded us to watch, so we're going to look at some of those texts. We were commanded to watch. Watching in the last days, we were taught meant to keep track of world news and current events. So you needed to keep up with the news in the world. And my question is that what Christ intended for us all to do? And I think all you had to do was step back and say, now, wait a minute. Whatever Christ was commanding had to apply to all of God's true church from the first century on down to our time. And they didn't even have newspapers and television in the first century. And yet, brethren in the true church of God in that era were commanded to do the same kind of watching. But we never really put those pieces together. It's easy to see in the rearview mirror in hindsight. So I'm not saying that I would have seen it any more than anybody else did. I certainly didn't. Well, I was a child at the time. But I'm sympathetic to all of those who took the ministry's interpretation at face value. But the end result was we weren't prepared to see what we needed to see and to make the choices that we needed to make. Worldwide Church put it in context of watching the news, world news. What's the true proper role of watching? And how can we avoid being distracted by the wrong orientation while paying attention to world affairs? Because I'm not telling you not to pay attention to the news. Now, what I'm telling you is if you never turn on a television or read a newspaper, I don't think you're in any lesser position to be able to make it into God's kingdom. So let's get that clarified. If you choose not to turn on a TV, a news app, or read a newspaper, you have just as much expectation to be able to make right choices under pressure before the return of Jesus Christ. What did Christ actually command us to do? Let's start with some base text, and then we'll do some interpretation. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 38. Jesus said, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Meaning people were going about their normal duties having no idea whatsoever that it was going to be the last day of their life, that the floodwaters were going to rise and they were all going to drown. They had no clue. And Jesus made the point of saying that's exactly the way it's going to be in the days leading up to his second coming. And we have a hard time believing that, because we cannot fathom how all of these prophecies, which the Bible shows, especially in the book of Revelation, are going to unfold and us not see it in advance. And I get that. And I don't have answers for that. But I think we're going to be wise in order to take Jesus at face value when he says it's going to come suddenly, unexpectedly. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then, meaning at that time, verse 40, shall two be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. So again, two individuals going about their normal work, in this case in the field, they don't know anything is different. And yet one is going to be taken. Now this is probably where the Protestants get their false concept of the rapture. You know, they think one's going to be raptured. We know the truth of it. Two shall be in the field, and one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, and the other left. Without warning, everything changes. And God makes a separation between those who were doing what they should have been doing to please him and those who were not. Because it's going to be a surprise, because it's going to take everyone off guard, verse 42, watch therefore. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And again, I remember hearing ministers talk all around this to come up with an explanation. Well, the world won't know, but the Church of God will know. And I don't see any distinction, because I think this is being addressed to the disciples of Jesus. So who's the target audience of this prophecy? The church, not the world. And Jesus is saying, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. So he uses this example of a goodman or a householder. If he had known in advance, if he had intelligence, a thief is going to try and come and rob your property. And in fact, you knew exactly what night it was going to be and what time. Christ uses that as an example to say, then of course, what would you do? You'd set your alarm, you'd get up at that time, and you'd be ready to catch the thief. But he's telling us, but you won't get that advanced information. It is not God's will to provide that kind of intelligence. He is going to force us to make correct choices under pressure in the heat of the moment, because that's a part of the training program. Every attempt, therefore, to circumvent that by having advanced information and putting the pieces together is a lost cause. Matthew 25, verse 11, I'm just lifting out three verses here. I'm not reading the whole parable of the 10 virgins. You guys know it. 5 wise and 5 foolish. The bridegroom comes unexpectedly. Five already have oil in their lamp, so they're ready. Even though it was a surprise to them, five were not ready, and they run out to the convenience store to try and get their oil. Verse 11, when they get back, afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. And what's the point of that whole parable? Verse 13, watch therefore. Pay attention in some way, whatever this means. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And I heard the worldwide minister say, no, we can't know the day or the hour, but that doesn't mean we can't know the year and the month. Missing the whole point. Still trying to work around and find a way that says if you're in the true church, you're going to have advanced information to know when things are going to happen. I wish it were true, because who wouldn't want to know? But if you come to recognize it is not God's will to tip off anybody, he wants us to be living our lives, making choices, urgent in the application of these principles of the law and his Spirit, so that in the sudden day that these things happen and take us all off guard, we are caught doing the right thing. We used to talk about that principle when I worked back in the corporate world. That's getting many, many years in my rearview mirror, as long as I've been working for the church now. But we talked about a positive management philosophy that instead of trying to catch your employees messing up, you try to catch them doing the right thing. So it was a more incentivized reward, positive approach to dealing with your employees. You reward positive behavior. And so it comes to my mind is that Jesus Christ wants to catch us off guard doing the right thing. But the only way that's going to happen is if we've made a habit out of doing the right things, right? If we think we can just kind of slum it, and then at the last minute, we're going to get tipped off. Oh, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. Okay, now let me get my spiritual house in order. That's not going to fly. The kind of character that God wants from us cannot be put on in an instant at the last minute. We have to be consistently applying these principles in order to grow. How did the Worldwide Church of God teach us to fulfill this command of Christ to watch? And I'm not trying to be critical, but if we do not learn from mistakes of the past, then we are setting ourselves up to make the same mistakes again. And I guarantee you there are still many ones who came out of our parent organization or groups spawned from our parent organization that are still applying an old failed approach to prophecy. They haven't figured it out yet, which means they are in line to make the same mistakes over and over. How did the Worldwide Church of God teach us to watch? A couple of citations. Here's one from the Tomorrow's World magazine. Now, some of you may have never heard of the Tomorrow's World. It didn't exist for very long. You had the Plain Truth magazine, and then you had the Good News magazine. Tomorrow's World was only published by the Worldwide Church of God for a few years, and then it was discontinued. But this is from Tomorrow's World, September 1971, an article entitled, Are You Watching? Now, the author is referencing 1 Thessalonians 5:4, and we're going to address this toward the end of the sermon, which says, you don't need to be in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Okay, and here's another one. So that text was lifted out. In spite of everything Christ said about the fact that it's going to overtake everyone as a thief, now we lift out Paul's statement, you don't need to be in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Let's just mitigate the whole thing about it being a surprise. And the author of this article said this, quote, read and know God's word. Know what God said would happen in our day. Then watch what's going on around you. Listen to people, read the newspapers and magazines, listen to radio and TV newscasts. Continue to read Tomorrow's World and watch prophecy being fulfilled, unquote. So how was the church taught to watch, to fulfill Christ's command to watch? Watch the TV and read news articles. Here's another one, also from a Tomorrow's World article written in particular by Lester Gravey, January 1971. This one was entitled, How to Understand Prophecy. Basically, he was applying a four-step process for the evaluation of future biblical prophecies. And what were they? Number one, he said, understand that God reveals prophecy through his true servants. See, what they came to believe that the ministry of God's church would be given special insights into the who, what, where, why, and how. And then all you need to do is pay attention to what the minister said, and they will guide you to answer all those questions. Well, how did that work out? So many mistakes were made concerning the presumption. They got egg on their face. They had to backtrack. And I would say that it was a major chink in the armor of the ministry that caused many to lose faith and confidence in them. We believe absolutely it was the true church of God. But as Mr. Raymond Cole pointed out, and what incredible knowledge we receive through his ministry, he distinguished three different categories of church teaching. He compared it to a three-legged stool. Doctrine is one of them, prophecy is another one, and administration is a third. What is it that we believe was inspired by God is worth defending, holding on to, and never changing? The doctrine. What about prophecy? They played all kinds of games with presumptions concerning future events and trying to ferret out answers from the Bible and tell us specifics about who was going to be the Antichrist and who was going to be the beast power, and who was going to do this and who was going to do that. It was a presumption. Now, and I understand how they got there. Mr. Armstrong had great success from the early years of the 20th century to make the Bible relevant to current times. That was really what he was trying to do. He was trying to show that the Bible wasn't out of date, some dusty relic that you could dismiss, but that things that were written in the Bible were coming alive in the modern world. And he was absolutely right. So, one way that he did that in preaching to the world on the radio broadcast and in the Plain Truth magazine was to try and link up things that he saw going on in the world to the things that the Bible books written thousands of years previously said would transpire. That's a very valid thing to do. The problem was that concept wasn't kept in a box like it should have. You know, that's an excellent means in order to convince people in the world to start paying attention to the Bible. But it's like the milk rather than the strong meat. Now when you get to ones who respond to the truth, God has called them and now they're getting baptized, there should have been a different approach to prophecy to actually help the people of God. But instead, it was a continuation of the same philosophy, that we could get special answers by looking at current events and then relating it to prophecies and putting puzzle pieces together so that we could draw conclusions. And every time they did that, the results were bad. It failed, which is why you had our great disappointment in the 1970s. Based on that kind of prophetic speculation, they led the church to believe that the Great Tribulation was going to occur in the early 70s. The church was going to flee to a place of safety, and Christ was going to return in 1975. And then when those years came along and it didn't happen, a whole lot of backpedaling had to take place. And what happened in the church? Many brethren became disillusioned and began to leave. And then, in order for the ministry to try and circle the wagons and keep more people from leaving and taking their tithes and offerings with them, they decided the way to keep the church together is to make it easier to be a church member. Well, let's relax these hard sayings, these teachings, like divorce and remarriage. Make it easier for people to do what they want to do and still be a good member in standing in the Worldwide Church of God. That was their solution to save the church. But I would argue that a lot of that even started because of their misapplied dealing of the principles of prophecy. Had they not gotten out over their skis with prophetic speculation, the church would have been a lot better off. But anyway, back to this. Lester Grabe in 1971 said there's four-step process to evaluate future Bible prophecies. Number one, understand that God reveals prophecy through his true servants. Not because we don't know any more than anybody else. Number two, learn the keys of Bible prophecy. Yes. And there were some really good teachings of Mr. Armstrong, like a booklet he wrote way, way back called The Keys to the Book of Revelation. And the really good thing about that booklet, he doesn't try to draw conclusions about who in modern times are fulfilling these. He just describes the layout of the book of Revelation and how to understand the seven seals and all the different divisions. So yes, the keys of certain of these things will give you a wealth of information. Don't meddle with details, though. That's where we get in trouble. Number three, Mr. Grabe said, read the prophecies in your Bible. Yes, one-third of the Bible is prophecy. We need to read it all. And number four, he said, read the fulfillments in your newspaper. Watch the fulfillments on television. Now, how would that have applied back in the first century? What's television? They didn't have newspapers because the printing press wasn't even invented for hundreds of years later. So mass media is not the answer. It's whatever the answer is, it's got to apply to all of God's people from the first century on down to the very end of this age. So the Worldwide Church of God had no basis to apply the reality of Christ's command to watch, to be aware. There's a thief coming. There's a threat at the door. You need to be watchful. You need to pay attention, or else you're gonna get fleeced. And so they said watching is keeping up with current events. In essence, what they were saying is the threat to God's church is out there somewhere. That's really what it was. It's out there in the world. You read your newspapers and you watch your television because that's going to tell you what's happening on the world scene. But they were looking in the wrong direction. What is the real meaning of watching? Back to Matthew 24, beginning in verse 3. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? They wanted to know. Of course they did. They were curious, like we are. Tell us more. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. Well, why isn't he answering their question? They want to know about details, about events leading to the second coming of Jesus Christ, and he starts by saying, take heed that no man deceive you. Did he not hear their question? Does he not know what they want to talk about? Or did he actually directly answer their question? Yeah. Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name saying I'm Christ. They're going to be using his name. They're going to be claiming to be Christian. They're going to say they're ministers with the authority of Jesus Christ to teach. And shall deceive many. So where's the real threat? It's within the church. So I understand. So the worldwide church said, well, yeah. So they always pointed to the Catholic Church and the Pope. Because that was part of the original church that went apostate in the first century. And then a couple hundred years later pops out the Catholic Church. So their explanation was, yes, it's the religious deceivers who use the name of Christ, but it's those bad old Catholics and the Pope. And they expected the Pope to be the Antichrist in league with 10 nations of Europe, and this was going to be the final cabal that was going to wreak havoc upon the earth. Do you know how many Church of God related people are still, man, they are tuned in to everything going on with the Pope. It's like, oh, there's a new Pope. I wonder if he's going to be the one. Europe, Germany. What's Germany doing now? And I'm not, and my intent is not to ridicule. But we did not get saved with that approach. In fact, everything happened under our noses while we were all staring out at the Catholic Church in Europe. And the very prophecies were fulfilled in our own backyard, and the church was absolutely destroyed while we were looking at Europe. Many shall come in my name, he said, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Drop down to verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. The true people of God some way, somehow are going to get on the radar and get persecuted. I don't know how. Because we're nobody. We're no threat to anybody. But some way, somehow, but I guarantee you, Satan the devil knows who you are. And the ones he hates more than anyone else are the ones who know the true Christ and are obeying God, putting on the mind of Christ. Because you're the ones who are in line to depose him with Christ. So the rest of the world's all deceived. He's kind of got them already. But the ones he'd really like to undermine are you. So in that regard, you do have a target on your back. How circumstances are going to come out between now and the second coming of Christ? We're a relatively small church of ones who aren't politically activated. We're just trying to keep our head down and live our lives. And yet, they're going to be the center of persecution. Don't ask me. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended. Many who? Many members of God's church, that's who. Many who are called, many who committed to this way of life, who practiced it, who lived it, who kept the Feast of Tabernacles. But when persecution comes and they are under the gun, threat of their lives, many shall be offended. And what are they going to do? And shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Because when fear takes hold, human beings panic. And in order to save themselves, they will sell out their neighbors. It's happened time and time again through history. And we like to think, well, surely God's people would never do it. I don't know. We either take Christ at his word or we don't. He said this is going to happen. Many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. How can the true people of God be deceived? Do you really think the Pope is going to deceive them? We got his number. Pope's not going to deceive anybody in the Church of God. I remember as a child in the church, and I had the idea in my mind. Yes, I was a child, but I heard the sermons. I tried to ignore them and sleep through them, but I did hear stuff. And I came away with this idea that, you know, the day is going to come when the Pope or Billy Graham or somebody is going to like have this magic power and to the Church of God say, come follow me. And people like zombies are going to leave the Church of God and go and follow him. And all we needed to do to be safe, don't fall for it. You stay in the safe confines of the Church of God, the Worldwide Church of God. And as long as you never leave the Worldwide Church of God, you got it made. And so the whole idea of an apostasy, a falling away, was all about members of the true Church of God somehow leaving and going and joining either the Protestants or the Catholics. That's not the threat. Many false prophets shall rise, excuse me, and deceive many. What's the best way to deceive the true people of God? To have a trusted leader in their own ministry presume to have powers and authority to tell you the answers in the back of the book and then entice you to follow them against the faith once delivered. That's how. And because iniquity shall abound, iniquity is sin, transgression of the law. Likewise, sponsored by the ministry, he used to teach us what the law was and what God required for faithfulness. And then all of a sudden, they started making changes in the doctrine. Who sponsored iniquity in the church? The ministry. Like changing Pentecost to a day that's not Pentecost. There's only one. There always was only one. Changing the divorce and remarriage doctrine. And so many others. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many, love for God's truth of his own people, that love will wax cold. Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Endure how? Endure as a card-carrying member of the Worldwide Church of God? Or where would that get you today? The Worldwide Church of God doesn't even exist. They changed their name. Now they are an absolute Protestant organization. Teaching anything but what Herbert Armstrong taught us. So if you think all you had to do was stay in that physical organization and then you got it made, you'd end up in a spiritual wilderness, which many did. So that couldn't have been the answer. The false prophets that threatened us were not the Pope and Billy Graham. They were our own ministers who we loved and trusted, who were seduced into changing the doctrines. And then, if you stayed and followed those new teachings, you actually fulfilled the prophecy of turning away. See how subtle that is? Who would have guessed it in advance? Nobody, because God didn't allow anybody to see it. He made us live through it and face that challenge in the moment. And what happened was a thief, in essence, entered into the church and robbed the true doctrines away under our nose. and we didn't even know we had been fleeced. Now there's deception, there's subtlety. There's the kind of threat that Christ was really warning about. So the purpose of watching has to be to avoid this kind of deception. Where was the real threat? The Apostle Paul showed it, Acts 20, verse 27. Acts 20, verse 27. The last time the Apostle Paul was going to see a number of these men, and he's talking to the leaders, the elders in the true church of God. He says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He says, I have told you the truth that God revealed to him. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So these were the ministers, the ones that Paul was leaving in charge with the responsibility of defending the faith and taking care of the flock. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves, the ministers. Of your own selves, ministers of the church of God, shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And did that happen in the 20th century? You bet it did. Ministers started leaving and setting up their own competing works. Well, some will say, well, isn't that what Raymond Cole did? Raymond Cole was forced out. He didn't leave. He was put out. And then he began to minister to those who were hunting for a place where the original doctrines could still be kept, because you couldn't keep them in the worldwide church anymore. That's how this group came to be organized. 50 years ago, this is the 50th Feast of Tabernacles that this little remnant group has kept. And we are still predicated upon defending the original doctrines that we first learned through the ministry of Herbert Armstrong, going all the way back to the 1930s. Do you know we're going to be coming on 100 years in a few years. It's not long. So for us, it's all about the doctrine. A lot of these other groups, they embraced any change that Mr. Armstrong signed off on, ostensibly through the 1970s and 80s, even though he was already an elderly man being manipulated by his own son, Garner Ted, and these other men who had ulterior motives. And God allowed it to happen. Why did God let it happen? He could have kept the church together had he created the circumstances for faithful men to be surrounding Mr. Armstrong so that this departure from truth didn't happen. But God is the one who prophesied it was going to happen. And he did so as a test to every single one of us, because he was forcing us to prove what we really loved and to make our decisions. So it would have been like really easy if the only thing you ever had to do to make it into God's kingdom was just follow the Worldwide Church of God and Herbert Armstrong no matter what. And if Mr. Armstrong signs off on a doctrinal change, go with it. But that's not what Jesus Christ said. And the threat, the thief, came in the midst of us. He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. Endure in what? Not in a physical organization. In holding on to the doctrine that Christ revealed, he is the foundation, the cornerstone of the church. You hold on to those doctrines because they are divine. You don't let anyone take them away from you, no matter who they are or how much love or respect you've had for them. If they come along and start trying to tell you you need to change the doctrine in order to be right, You say, no way. That's what enduring is all about. So we didn't see it in the 70s or in the 80s, and many of them still don't see it yet. One day, we're praying they will. That they'll put those pieces together and finally recognize what really happened and where it went wrong. Apostasy is not leaving physical membership in an organization. Falling away, or the Greek word apostasy, is a departure from truth. And that happened in the midst of the organization that was the true church. So he said, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. It happened in the first century. It happened in the 20th century as well. It happened at the hands of true ministers that we believed. So this long-range prophecy was out there the whole time to warn us where to look, but we did not see it. And the ministers of the worldwide did not properly point us how to recognize it. Verse 31, continuing, because Paul is saying the church is going to be attacked. It's going to be attacked from the inside. Even its own ministers are going to pervert the truth to pull away disciples after themselves. Verse 31, therefore watch. There's your command to watch. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So what's the context of real watching? Watch the church. The true church, not the Catholic church. Because the threat's always been apostasy from within. Is this command to watch just about passive observation, like watching as a spectator? That was another aspect of it. If it's reading newspapers and looking at your TV news, that's like being a spectator. You just sit back and watch what's going on in the world and think you're fulfilling a spiritual duty. No, I'm going to give you a few texts to show that we were required to watch, and the watching then requires us to do something, take action. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Meaning there's a lot of these ministers teaching false doctrines who are convinced they're doing right. I'm not telling you that they're all liars, you know, acknowledging they're shining us on. They've come to believe it. There's a lot of them out there that think any doctrinal change that Herbert Armstrong signed off on was backed up by God, like Pentecost and abortion and marriage and the others. And they believe that. And they have, the irony is they have no clue that what they're doing, as much as the Catholic Church and the Pope was vilified, and the parent church, and the biggest thing, you know, because the Pope is the sponsor of blasphemy because he puts himself in the seat of God. And the presumption is that if the Pope signs off on it, then God backs it up. You know, it's like the Holy See. The authority supposedly Christ gave to Peter. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. So if the Pope changes the doctrine, God's duty bound to back it up. And they had no idea that that's exactly the philosophy they began to apply to Mr. Armstrong. That if Herbert Armstrong signed off on the doctrine, well, God backed it up. And so my question was always, well, how far would they have gone? So they thought it no big deal to change Pentecost. They thought it no big deal to change the whole definition of what a bound marriage is. What about the Sabbath? What if Mr. Armstrong only was still alive had signed off on a doctrinal change to say, we're not going to keep Saturday anymore, we're going to keep Sunday. I guess they would have gone along with that too. Well, he didn't. I said, well, Mr. Armstrong never would have done that. Well, Mr. Armstrong never would have changed the other doctrines too, if it hadn't been for these underlings that were pushing for it. Scholars in the church, that was their agenda. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, meaning the things you were taught already, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Where did those teachings come from? Did it come from Herbert Armstrong or a man, or did it come from God? If the doctrines came but from Jesus Christ, if he was the foundation of that church, Christ doesn't change. And that was the principle Mr. Cole hammered and hammered to substantiate what we were doing as a remnant body. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Paul admonishing the young evangelist Timothy and how to take care of the church. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Seasons referencing holy day seasons in which the holy days were kept. Proclaim the truth of the doctrine during the holy day season and out of the holy day season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Long suffering. But you hold on to the doctrine and you allow no changes whatsoever in those fundamental teachings. Verse 3, Paul was inspired to write, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So that's the people, that's the lay members, putting pressure on the ministry to change doctrine, make it easier. And that reminds me directly of the example of poor Aaron at Mount Sinai and the golden calf. Not going to turn to it. But isn't that the same dynamic that went on there? Aaron wasn't the instigator on that whole deal. But they were afraid. The people were afraid. Moses had been away for 40 days. They didn't know what happened to them, to him. They needed a solution or else the people were going to panic. So in wisdom, the leaders of the tribe said, we need this idol that they remember from Egypt. It'll calm them all down. And then they made Aaron. They pressured Aaron to do it. And Aaron gave in to the mob. So I'm not saying that these ministers in the Church of God were initially bent to want to do it. But I do say they fell victim to the very same kind of pressures, which many of God's servants in the past gave into as well. They shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear, and they want their ministers to teach it to them. And if they don't, they're going to leave and take their money with it. So they gave in, and they relaxed the doctrines. Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. That's the problem. You're going to pander to the mob. You're going to forsake God's revealed doctrines. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And so a lot of the teachings in these other splinter groups that came out of our same parent organizations are full of fables. It's just a fact. And this was recorded in the Bible for you and me, church, for the very last time, part of this era. It's a prophetic command to the ministry not to be seduced by false doctrine. Mr. Raymond Cole said repeatedly, he says, if I'm the only one that still wants to hold on to these doctrines, I'll do it by myself. He was not going to cave to anyone, regardless of the threats or the pressures. He was not trying to build a big church, have a name for himself. He just wanted to hold on to the things he had embraced personally as having come from God. He accepted it as the revelation of God. Herbert Armstrong, he believed, was only the servant, the messenger, through whom Christ established those doctrines. And he wasn't going to depart from it. And thank God for his example, which is the only reason you and I are here today. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things. So here's another command to watch. But what's it in relationship to? The precursor was all this chaos in the church with the true ministers of God departing from the faith. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Making full proof means you hold on and you don't give in no matter what. If the ministry of the Worldwide Church of God had watched properly, what would have happened differently in that church? Yeah, it would have been totally different. But again, God prophesied that church was going to be scattered, and he let it happen. And what it proved, because nobody would admit it, they were following a man. Oh, you're just following Herbert Armstrong. Oh, no. Oh, no. I'm following Jesus Christ. Herbert Armstrong's just, excuse me, Herbert Armstrong's just his representative. So you couldn't convince anybody that they were following a man. But God knew. So what's the best way for God to prove it to us all? Have the ministry under Mr. Armstrong change the doctrines and see what the people are doing. If you're really following God, you won't go along with it. If you're following the man, you do whatever the man says. Bingo. There's your proof. So the watching that Jesus Christ was telling us to do had nothing to do with reading newspapers and watching television programs, keeping up with what's going on in Jerusalem, Catholic Church, Germany. Watching is actually defined as standing strong in the faith once delivered. It means safeguarding the doctrine and don't let anybody snatch it away from you. It's how to recognize a pickpocket and don't get fleeced. Revelation 3, verse 1. Now this is a message to the branch of the church called Sardis, and we were all taught to dismiss this as not applying to us, but it does apply to us. Every one of these warning messages in Revelation 2 and 3 apply to us today in the last days. Unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And Christ says to whoever is reflected, these are true members of God's church who are in danger because they're not doing what God wants them to do. And to them, Jesus Christ says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest. You're a part of the church of God. You're wrapped in the history and the packaging of the true church, and are dead because they've gutted the essence of the church, which is the doctrine. Be watchful. So there's another command to watch. Be watchful. Pay attention. You're in danger. You're under threat. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. They're still holding on to a number of the true doctrines. Sabbath, the holy days, at least in one form or another. They still believe, a lot of them at least, in the true nature of God. It's not a trinity. It's not monotheism. They believe in the God family doctrine. They believe that you have to be called and that all people are not called at the same time and offered salvation. There's a lot of those pieces, a bunch of them still believe. Those things still remain. It's still recognizable. And other people would look at our group compared to them and said, you all seem the same. But in this case, you're talking about a diseased body. There's still a lot that's recognizable, but it's under attack and it's being destroyed. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. So what's the answer to it? Well, he follows it up in verse 3. What is it that he wants them to change? Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. Received and heard what? The truth. The revelation. Of the true doctrine from the beginning. And hold fast. Don't let anybody pick your pocket. And repent. And you can't repent if you've changed the definition of right and wrong. If you change the definition of right and wrong, and you think wrong is right, you're not asking for forgiveness because you think you're okay. It's all about the doctrine, always was. If therefore thou shalt not watch, if you are not paying attention and you don't even realize you've been robbed, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye. And the word in the Greek means to be vigilant, to be wakeful. Don't be in a stupor. Don't be inattentive. Pay attention. Be vigilant. Stand fast in the faith. That's the revealed way of life. Quit you like men. Behave like strong defenders. That's what's going to take. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. And that means with true godly love. And godly love is the fulfillment of the law. So it always goes back to the law. It always goes back to what Jesus Christ revealed to be right versus wrong. Truth versus error. Revelation 16, verse 15. Just like he said to his disciples in Matthew 24, we read at the beginning. Revelation 16, 15. Behold, I come as a thief. I'm going to sneak up on you. You're not going to see it. No matter how many hints and revelation of events that have to transpire, it's still going to be a surprise, even to the faithful. I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches. Watches and keeps his garments. So the analogy is given here. Somebody wants your robe. Like the white robe, spiritually. If you're not wearing filthy rags because you have come under the shed blood of Jesus Christ and you now have a white robe, not because you're perfect in the flesh, but because you're being counted through grace, through the unmerited pardon of your sins, you have a white robe. But somebody wants your robe and they want to steal it right off your back. How's watching current events in the news going to safeguard you? It won't. The threat is to you and your person by a pickpocket in the form of false ministers that are close to you. That's where your threat is. Blessed is he that watches. Pay attention to what's going on with you and in the church, and keeps his garments. You know you're under threat, and you refuse to give it up, lest he walk naked. What happened? Somebody steals the robe off your back, and you got no clothes, spiritually. And they see his shame. That's the state of many in the church right now. They don't even realize it. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. So these are events leading up right toward the very end. Second Timothy 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Well, people in the world are always selfish and covetous. This is talking about behavior in the church. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. And we think, well, that can't happen in the true church of God. But it already has. We got 50 years of that history. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. They're Church of God members. They're wrapped in Church of God legacy. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What was the power of the church? Jesus Christ. How do they have a form of godliness but deny the power? They still have the wrappings of the church, but they kick Jesus Christ out of it. So all they have is an empty shell. From such, turn away. And I know I get in trouble because I say, you know, there's a lot of other groups out there, similar history to ours. They're sponsoring their own Feast of Tabernacles. They're going through the motions. And I'm telling you, I'm not trying to be exclusive, but I'm telling you, God is not with them. Because they've renounced the doctrine, which he cares about. Somebody in Isaiah chapter 1, Amos 5, and others were, they're having worship services in God's name. And we're talking about Israelites, which means in our day, we're talking about true Christians, part of the true church. And they're having their Feast of Tabernacle services. And God says, I won't receive your offerings because they've chosen to themselves the right to tinker with the doctrine, and they had no such right. And that's why he tells us, turn away from that. But I know well-meaning people, they still haven't figured that out yet. They said, oh, I'd love to go to a Church of God, the Eternal Feast of Tabernacles, but it's too far. I'm just going to go to the one nearest to where I live. Yeah, one friend of mine tempted with that years ago. Somebody reminded me recently, and I said, well, you just might as well go to Vegas. Just go to Vegas. Because God's not going to be at those other feasts. We have to come into his presence in a place where he has placed his name, or else we're wasting our time. Oh, so you think you're the only one. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying Christ cares about the doctrine. And wherever there is a true manifestation of a faithful flock, they're going to be holding on to the doctrine. They're not going to change it, and they won't let anybody pick their pocket. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Like the Israelites who wanted that golden calf, and demanded it of their of the priests. They want what they want. Ministers give it to them. Ever learning, yeah, they're full of scholars who write papers and preach on technicalities to try and justify, according to Hebrew and Greek words, why marriage is really not for life after all. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Their scholarship humanly never brings them to the truth because the truth was already revealed by Jesus Christ. And our requirement is to hold on to what was already given. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, who were they? They were the magicians of Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh by God's command with these miracles in their pocket to substantiate this was serious and God was backing them up, like casting down Moses' staff and it turned into a snake. Pharaoh calls out Jannes and Jambres, and they copy the miracle through some sort of satanic sorcery. And they say, you got nothing on us. We can do everything you can do. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Ones from inside the church, behaving like Pharaoh's magicians, selling a lie to compete with the real truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Because they don't believe in the concept of a faith once delivered that came by Jesus Christ that never changes. They're willing to change it according to some minister. But they shall proceed no further. The end result of that, God is saying, it's not going to be good. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. As Pharaoh's magicians were called out, weren't they? It sure looked like they were equal with Moses and Aaron. They cast down their staves and they turned into snakes too. What happened in the end? The snake of Moses gobbled up the ones of Jannes and Jambres. So God made the distinction in time, and we have to wait for that, but the day is coming when he's not going to allow this confusion and all these competing voices claiming, oh, we're telling you the truth. No, we're telling you the truth. No, come join our splinter group. No, come join our splinter group. The day is going to come when the real truth miraculously is going to surface. Raymond Cole was the one who helped us to see what true last day watching is supposed to be. He gave us a different context than the failed prophetic speculation. Instead of turning our sight outward, we're focusing with our binoculars on the horizon, and the thief is sneaking in the back door. First Thessalonians 5, verse 1. Real watching includes putting on faith, love, and hope. It's your personal faith, your personal spiritual development. That is your antidote to deception. That's how you avoid getting fleeced. You develop your personal relationship with God, including holding on to that original doctrine, and you don't let anybody snatch it away from you. And now your watching is beneficial. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. It is going to sneak up on us, every one of us. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. It's going to look like that. I mean, we have some event. If you were going to go for current events, we're in 2025, and here we are, where there's this new hope for a peace accord in the Middle East. And everybody's all excited. This is finally going to change everything. But if you believe your Bible, you know it's not going to last. Because the Middle East, and especially Israel, Jerusalem, is going to be the center of those, where those armies gather together. So there may be a temporary reprieve, but it is not going to bring lasting peace to this earth. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. That was the one I referred to you before. So this is lifted out to say, the world won't know, but you as a member of the Church of God, it doesn't have to overtake you as a thief. What's the context? The other ones all said it's going to be a surprise even to us. So the right way to interpret it, this, is that we're not going to get caught off. We're not going to get caught doing the wrong thing when the surprise comes upon us. You, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief, and you get caught doing the wrong thing. You are the children of light. If you're holding on to that faith and you're practicing in your own life, then you are being a light in this world and in the church. You are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. It means be vigilant, pay attention. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on. Now here's where I'm going to tie, as Raymond Cole did, watching to developing spiritual fruits. Be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. That's how you watch. That's how you prepare for unexpected events of the future. They're going to absolutely take us all off guard. You don't need to worry about that. If you're diligent, if you're purposeful, and making the changes in your life with the help of the Holy Spirit to put on more of the mind of Jesus Christ, when He surprises you, you're going to be caught doing the right thing. You don't have to see everything going on in the world scene. You will be ready. But that's hard. Killing, crucifying the old self and putting on the mind of Jesus Christ is hard. Hardest thing you'll ever do. Do I have to do that? I'd rather watch CNN and Fox. Take the Jerusalem Post. Keep up with what the Catholics and the Pope's doing. That sounds a lot more attractive to me. You mean I have to overcome myself? I have to change my nature and learn to think and act differently? That's not attractive at all. But that's the work of a true Christian. And that's the one that will produce the fruits that will put you in the position to see what you need to see at the time you need to see it. Last text, 1 Peter 4, verse 7. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. But ye that be you therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. Now here, prayer is added into this philosophy of watching. Watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity or love among yourselves. So isn't it interesting? Christ's command back in Matthew 24 for what to do in order to avoid being taken advantage of, especially when things get bad and the church comes under persecution, and many begin to turn on each other, to hate one another and betray one another. And what's the antidote to that? You focus on living by the example of Jesus Christ, serving and pouring yourself out. And then you're going to be in a perfect position to make right decisions. Have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Be ever willing to forgive, to show mercy to those who are weak and have made mistakes, because that's what Christ did. Verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Grace is unmerited pardon, forgiveness of your sins when you don't deserve it. That's what grace is. And even as you and I have received God's grace, He wants us in turn to practice that in our dealing with others. So, you know, that's not flashy. You know, well, I thought watching, you know, had to do with keeping up on current events. You don't need to have a TV. You don't need to have a subscription to Fox News, Jerusalem Post, or anything else. If you take care of the fundamental responsibilities of putting on the mind of Jesus Christ and learning to behave like Christ did, including showing mercy and long-suffering and patience with others, and above all else, holding on to the original doctrines and let nobody convince you to change them, then you're going to be in the perfect position to make right decisions under pressure in the moment when unexpected events transpire. Is there a purpose for keeping up with current events? I've kind of been bashing that this whole sermon. Yes, there is. Do I watch the news? Yes, I do. But why and how should God's people follow the news of the world? And the next message I have for you tomorrow, we're going to talk about good news, bad news.
The Church of God, the Eternal, has just presented Watching the News, the sixth message in a series by Mr. John Brisby, entitled The Good News of God's Kingdom, given for the sixth day of the Feast of Tabernacles in Townsend, Tennessee, October 12th, 2025.